Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians as we conclude our series this evening on this letter. This is the first time I can remember in the history of our church that we have concluded two series on the same Sunday, both in the morning and evening. And you may be wondering what pastors we will be feeding on next after Paul's letter to the Philippians. Next week, Chris Stevens, our intern, will bring the word for us. And then the week after that, my intention is to preach through Paul's letter to Philemon, a small but very important letter. And then in the new year, we will have a new book that we will begin. Paul's letter to the Philippians. I will only read the last verse in the letter, verse 23. Let us hear God's word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord bless His word to us this evening. Loved ones, how should we end our series on Philippians? For the past 6 months, we've heard God speak to us from this short but very powerful epistle. I think He has spoken to us both as a congregation and as individuals. I believe that this has been a very timely book for us in many ways. He's exhorted us to guard that unity that He has given us in Christ. He has called us to press on toward the goal of becoming like Christ by serving one another, and serving one another in humility. He's called us to press on becoming more like Jesus and a servant in every way, encouraging us to rejoice in Him, even despite our circumstances, giving us reason after reason in this letter why we can rejoice, why we are compelled to rejoice. And even though this epistle is only four chapters long, it contains some of the richest and most comforting statements in the whole New Testament. I mean, just think of what we've heard in this letter over the last 6 months. Statements like, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Or this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Or this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Or this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or this, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How do we end a book like that? It's so full, so rich, so beautiful, so comforting. And perhaps the only way we can end a book like that properly is by hearing the words that the Apostle Paul used to end this book. The benediction in verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the way that the Apostle Paul intended, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to conclude this short but mighty epistle. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. His grace, God's grace, gets the final word. It always does in the lives of God's people. His grace, not our works, gets the final word. You know, there's always danger in preaching on one verse, and those of you who are members here know that that's certainly not my practice. There's always the danger of a verse becoming detached from its context and losing sight of the forest for the sake of the tree. And so it's important to read these epistles, as I've encouraged us to do over these last 6 months, as they were meant to be read, from beginning to end, in one shot. But yet, sometimes it's important, as we're going through an epistle, to stop and to pause and to hear an exposition of even one small portion. It's not that it's wrong. It's just simply that sometimes it can present risks. But sometimes we need to do that. And paying mind to the flow and the progression and the coherency of the argument of this letter, at certain places it's very helpful for us to stop and reflect exactly upon what the Holy Spirit says to us in some small and pregnant words. And this is one of those places, loved ones. The benedictions at the end of Paul's letters are very much like those final greetings that we heard about last week. We have a tendency sometimes to sort of rush through them and, oh, isn't that nice? Sort of an inspired way of writing a Hallmark card. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, isn't that sweet? And moving on to the next thing we want to read without realizing what it is exactly that the Holy Spirit is saying to us as believers. And so let's meditate upon this evening. Let's listen to what God says to us with this Scripture that is breathed out by Him, that's profitable for teaching and for training in righteousness. And that is also, loved ones, an important part of our service each week, of God's service to us. How does He conclude a service? How has He been doing that in properly run Christian services ever since the days of the apostles, the early church, with a benediction, with a pronouncement of God's blessing at the end, where His grace gets the final word. It's part of our lives, and it's part of God's Word. So let's hear these things this evening, this blessing, the content of the blessing, first of all. Secondly, the source of the blessing, and finally, the object of the blessing. May the Lord bless His Word to us this evening. So in the first place, the content of the blessing. In verse 23, Paul is pronouncing a blessing upon the church at Philippi. He loved that church, as we've heard. He longed to be with them. He thought highly of them. They had been in his hearts much over the past 10 years before the time that he had wrote this. And what we find is that now he's concluding this letter with a benediction. A benediction is simply a blessing. We use that word benediction. It really comes from the Latin. It's a compound word, really. Bene, which means good, and dicere, which means to speak. So to speak good, benedictio, blessing. But that's all it means. It's a blessing. And that's what Paul does here. He pronounces God's blessing upon that church at Philippi. And he does that in one form or another at the end of all his epistles, from Romans to Philemon. He always ends with a benediction. Even in his letter to the Galatians, where he was the most exercised, he ends with a benediction. God's grace gets the final word. Usually he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Other times he states it more fully, as he does at the end of 2 Corinthians, in those beautiful and familiar words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Other times, he says it even more succinctly, as in his letter to the Colossians, or his first letter to Timothy, where he simply says, "Grace be with you." But what he says in every single one of them is grace. That is the content of the blessing that he pronounces. God's grace. Not God's judgment, but God's grace. His grace towards sinners. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it was the same thing really in the benediction of the Old Covenant. Remember that benediction, as we heard this morning, the benediction which the Lord prescribed for Aaron and his sons in Numbers chapter 6, where the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron, "Now you tell him, this is how you bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Grace, grace, grace. To tell Aaron to bless the people, to place My name upon them, to bless them. You see, the benediction is a pronouncement. It's not a prayer. It's important for us to know that. Paul is not praying in this verse. Now I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Rather, he is pronouncing. And there is a huge difference between a prayer and a pronouncement. They're in totally opposite directions, really. A prayer is from us to God, asking God for something, and that's fine. Lord, please bless us. But a pronouncement is an official declaration by God through ordained means. And it's from God to us. The prayer is from us to God. Pronouncement is from God to us. And that's what a benediction is. Oh, this isn't just a traditional way of ending an epistle or ending a worship service. It's God speaking His blessing on us, on our lives. God saying, grace, my grace, be with you. In fact, this is one of the reasons why it is important, or rather appropriate, maybe, to look up at the minister during the benediction. It's not that it's wrong to bow the head in reverence or even to close the eyes. That's fine, and we certainly don't want to be silly and legalistic about it. But there is an appropriateness about looking up at the minister with his hands raised as the pronouncement comes upon us, just the same way as in the absolution or in the preaching. All of it is pronouncement. All of it is God speaking. It's His word to us. It's a declaration of His pardon and of His grace. It's not a mere collection of meaningless words. And that's important for us to understand, that the power and the content of this blessing. Because, of course, in our day of cynicism and letdown, it's very common for us to think of words as rather empty or meaningless. And it's no wonder. In our culture, we constantly hear words abused. We hear slick words in advertisements constantly, where products are marketed and the whole intention is to get us to part with our money. And so we have to hear words all the time being used. Or we hear empty words, vague words from political candidates that promise far more than they're able of delivering. And we hear incoherent words from people constantly in the culture, where it seems as though everyone is talking and no one is listening. And everyone's forgotten how to read. But that doesn't mean that all words are meaningless and empty. I just think of all the times that words do something, that words bring about something. There are words we may hear in our lifetimes that change our lives forever. You got the job. The cancer is in remission. We, the jury, find you not guilty. Those are all good words. Think of those words that are often used in which the words themselves bring about the action. I pronounce you husband and wife. You're not husband and wife until that pronouncement is made. That's what happens in the sermon on the Lord's Day, you see. God's Word delivers. What it declares, they're not empty, they're not meaningless. They deliver what they declare. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 10. And that also happens, loved ones, in the benediction. God speaks His grace to us. It's never the time to bolt out the door. Why would we miss it? Because it's God pronouncing His blessing. Paul does not say, I pray that God will give His grace to you. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you realize that every time you receive the benediction, every time we come into worship and we sing to God, we pray to God, and then we hear His Word spoken to us, and then at the end we sing to Him, and then He speaks to us at the end. He always gets the final word, even as He gets the first word in the call to worship. Every time He speaks that benediction, He gives you His grace. He doesn't say, I might give you some grace, or that someday I'll give you some grace, or maybe I'll give you some grace, but that right now He gives you the very thing you need for His journey. This journey that He has called you upon throughout your life. The grace you need that is sufficient to make it to the end. See what the apostle is saying in this last verse. Is what the Holy Spirit says to us now and at the end of every true worship service, is that God Himself supplies you with all the grace you need to live the Christian life. For Christian, how else will you do all things that God calls you to do in this very epistle but by His grace? How will we rejoice in the Lord always? How will we do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others significant, more significant than ourselves? How will we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? How can we do all things without grumbling? How can we press on toward the goal of becoming like Christ? How can we learn to be content in times of plenty and in times of need? How will we do those things? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And God is so good. He speaks that grace to us. These are the means He has ordained for us for the strengthening of our faith. This is the content of the blessing. And it tells us that His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for us to live the Christian life. You know, we may have a thorn in our flesh. You may be here this evening with a very serious thorn. I don't know, maybe I don't know what it is. It may be a physical malady, a mental malady, it may be a very serious problem in your relationship, your finances, whatever it is. And you've pleaded with the Lord, pled with Him, asked Him, begged Him for His mercy, and He hasn't removed the thorn. Why? Is He cruel? Is He sadistic? Does He have a sick sense of humor? Why would He not remove the thorn? For the same reason that Paul said his thorn was not removed, and Paul suffered probably more than any of us ever have or will, because God's grace is sufficient for us. It's all we need. It's sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace is for the weak, loved ones. Grace is for us to endure trials. Not an escape from trials, but the necessary means to go through them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the content of the blessing. And then notice the source of the blessing. The source of the blessing. The content of the blessing is His grace. The source of that blessing is in the next few words. The Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing that God gives us ultimately comes from and through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst it's the Holy Spirit, whilst it's the third person of the Trinity who conveys this blessing to us and carries it into our hearts by means of the Word, it is Christ, the second person in the Trinity, from whom and through whom this blessing comes. He is the source. The blessing of God's grace to us is based entirely upon Him and His merits and what He accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. He is the source, the all-sufficient Christ. That's where the blessing comes from. And as you know, our entire salvation, it depends on God's favor toward us. In Jesus Christ, we would have no favor, no grace at all from God apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't know God even as gracious. We can know Him in terms of His what we call in theology His common grace, all those common blessings that God showers upon the earth every day, sends the rain upon the just and the unjust alike. He causes His sun to shine upon the good and the evil. People know these things all over the world, but that's just His common providential kindness. But His redemptive grace upon sinners, where He forgives, where He strengthens, where He sanctifies, where He empowers to do all things. All these things here spoken in this epistle, all of that comes only from the source of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption He accomplished in history. It's applied to us by the Spirit, but ultimately the source is the Lord Jesus Christ. And loved ones, that grace cost Him everything. Everything. Grace is not cheap ever in any way. It's the most expensive thing in the world. It cost Yahweh to become incarnate. God incarnate in human flesh to live a perfect life, to go to the cross and suffer the wrath and the hell we deserved, to be raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and forever the God-man, forever and ever, God incarnate, our mediator. It cost Him everything. Grace is expensive, but it only comes through Him, the one who paid the cost. That's why there's no other way to the Father but through Christ alone. And as Peter said in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the source. And it's interesting to see how this benediction is in His name, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Covenant, the benediction was in the name of Yahweh, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord told Moses that He was placing His name upon the people. But now in the New Covenant, the word Yahweh, it gives way to that name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh incarnate. It is into His name that you've been baptized. And it is in His name that you are blessed each Lord's Day. Each time we meet with God, isn't God good to us? He's so good to us that He would bless us in this way, week after week, saying, "My grace be with you. My grace is sufficient for you." We have a good God, loved ones. The content of the blessing is grace. And the source of the blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps nowhere in Scripture is it made more obvious that this Christ is now the true high priest, the one who surpasses Aaron, who gave the blessing, than at the end of Luke's gospel, where Luke records that Jesus led His disciples out as far as Bethany, and then lifting up His hands, for that has always been the posture of the ordained priest, the ordained person before God, or by God, before His people, as they are being blessed by God. Jesus lifts up His hands and He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the source of our blessing, blessing His church, blessing His people, and continuing to bless them from heaven as our great high priest. And now He speaks that blessing to us each week. We have this clear picture of Him as our faithful high priest in the fulfillment of the entire Levitical priesthood. We don't know what words He used in that benediction. I've always wondered. It's very possible He used the Aaronic benediction. We don't know. But we know the words that He uses now in the New Testament. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And now the high priest, he continues to bless us from heaven. And he officially and actually pronounces that blessing every time he summons you. Every time he summons his people together in worship. This is one of the reasons why we don't have the freedom to skip worship. Do we have the freedom to tell God, "No, I know you're going to bless me, but I think I'll opt out"? I think I'll stay home. I think I'll go do my own thing rather than be blessed by you. It doesn't make any sense at all. If we are Christ's, then where else do we belong but with His people to be blessed by Christ when He summons us? And He continues to do that, loved ones. Make no mistake about this. At the end of a worship service, when the minister raises his hands, that's not just a traditional way of ending a service. God is speaking His grace to you, blessing you, giving you that which you need by His Word, and you receive it by faith. It's not by any kind of magical powers or something like that. The minister doesn't have some sort of power to dispense God's blessing. But he's simply an appointed emissary. He is Christ's official and ordained ambassador, representative to simply minister the Word of God, to declare the Word of God. It's how Christ now blesses you from heaven. A minister has been given both the authority and the responsibility to lift his hands, even as Christ did, and to pronounce the blessing of Christ upon the people of Christ. The minister is not the source. The minister is not the source. He's no more holy than you. Really. Christ is the source. Christ is the source. And yet Christ uses human means by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that blessing to His people. That's what God does. He's so interested in His creation. And that's been the practice in the church far back, the Protestant reformers through the Middle Ages, all the way back to the early church fathers. And it continues even now in the present day. Christ is the source of the blessing. He is the beginning and the end of our salvation. And all the blessings of grace we need are found in Him, the sufficient One who continues to bless us. So the content of the blessing is grace. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the object of the blessing? Who are the recipients of the blessing? Well, it's in these last words that Paul writes. Be with your spirit. Be with your spirit. Now, why does Paul say that? As I said, he doesn't say that in all of his letters, but he says it in some. Well, on the one hand, this is simply a more emphatic way of saying what he usually says in most of his benedictions. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. With your spirit. Is even a more emphatic way of simply saying with you. Because, of course, we are all made spirit and body. Spirit, remember, is simply another word that's interchangeable with soul. Soul and spirit, same thing. Two different ways of saying essentially the same thing. But every person, ultimately, is two parts. Body and soul, or spirit. Your spirit is simply your conscious being apart from your body. Your body is who you are apart from your spirit, and your spirit is who you are apart from your body. You are both body and spirit, or body and soul. The sadness of death is when these are separated. The glory of the resurrection is when they come back together forever. But now, because the spirit or soul is the eternal conscious being, may God's grace be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. But it's also interesting that Paul here uses some interesting grammar. He couples a singular noun, spirit, with a plural pronoun, your. Your is one of those words that in English you can't tell if it's singular or plural. But in most other languages it's very obvious. And it's the same in Greek, the original language. Your is plural. And spirit is singular. Your, all of you, spirit. Not your spirits, but your, the congregation, your spirit. The blessing here seems to be connected to what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27. where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. You see what beauty there is in that blessing. He's not merely saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each of you as individuals, but be with you as a congregation. Oh, the Lord is always concerned for congregations, for these visible local expressions of His body. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, congregation, with your spirit, with you corporately, not striving with each other, not bringing schism or disunity, division, serving one another in love, bearing with one another patiently, considering each other as more significant than yourselves. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, congregation, your spirit. That's God's final word to us each week in the covenant assembly. For those who belong to Him, it tells us that we are not under His wrath, we're not under His judgment, but rather we are the objects of His love, of His mercy, His grace. It's His holy announcement, this benediction, that we are sealed with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our whole life is covered by His grace, even to our dying day. Loved ones, may we give God thanks and praise for providing us with the opportunity in our worship services every week for Him to get the final word, His grace to get the final word. And may we give the Lord thanks sincerely for this epistle, for this wonderful letter that His Spirit inspired and that His providence has preserved over all these years, because it declares to us the life of joy, the life of peace that is possible because of the grace of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that, again, that Christ is sufficient for us to live that life of peace and joy. Loved ones, it is for you. The life of peace and joy is for you. His grace is sufficient. He has already equipped you with everything you need to live this life. You can do all things through Him who strengthens you. He will supply your every need in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Loved ones, and as we conclude this epistle, let's remember that we don't know what's going to happen to us in life. Maybe things are great right now. Maybe you don't feel too many thorns in the flesh. But we know, of course, that thorns can come. We don't know what will happen to us tomorrow. We don't know what happened to any one of us next week, next month, or next year. Who knows what could happen? We could end up in wheelchairs. We could end up with a disease. We could end up the death of a loved one. We have no idea. There are an infinite number of possibilities of things that can happen to us in this world. But we know this: God's grace is sufficient for us to go through those trials. This is your counseling now from God to prepare you for when you will go through them. You're being counseled now. You may be on your deathbed. This is God speaking to you, preparing you for that day. It will come. It's going to come. There's coming a day when someone is going to lean over to someone else and say, did you hear about so-and-so? You. He died. Did you hear about so-and-so? She's with the Lord now. That day's coming. It's coming for all of us. But God's grace is sufficient for you to face that day. And it's sufficient for you to face all the days between now and then. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with your spirit. His grace will enable you to rejoice in tribulation, to obey the Lord, to deny self, to serve the other without any expectation of anything in return, to be content in all circumstances. His grace will keep you, establish you, hold you, sustain you, cause you to persevere to the end. and ultimately present you faultless, blameless, perfect in glory in the presence of God with exceeding joy. Can we end this epistle on any more magnificent note than that? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that it would have its way in our lives by the power of your Spirit. We fall down now, Lord, before your majesty, acknowledging our need and our weakness, acknowledging, O Lord, that we often go astray, that we are sinful, that we have need of your grace, and we take comfort and rejoice that your grace is sufficient for all our trials, all our tribulations. Thank you, Father, for this word to us. May it take deep root in our hearts. May it transform our minds. Thank you for the work of your Spirit, and thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is with us. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.